Good to see you here at Grace Bible Church today. We're beginning a series of meetings with Evangelist Mike Schrock. We look forward to the preaching of God's Word over the next few days, and we hope that you'll clear your calendar and be with us for all of our services tonight at 6, and then Monday and Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock p.m. We hope that you'll come and hear the preaching of the Word of God. In our call to worship today, I'm reading from 2 John, the second epistle that was written to a lady and her children who had opened her home for a local church to meet. It's really a beautiful letter. And he writes out of concern for this lady and for her children, and concerned about her children. He had met them and very concerned for them. He says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever." I thought about this statement about truth that he makes here. And he repeats it over and over again, and he drives the idea home that truth is something outside of ourselves. For he says here, "For the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever." That indwelling of truth was not there to start with. That was introduced by Jesus Christ. And whenever the truth came to indwell, it stays with us and will be with us forever and ever. I'm so thankful for that this morning. You know, we're living in mixed up times, and where the truth changes. We have the phrase, "my truth." Well, my truth changes with every day that goes by. But biblical truth stays the same. And I'm so thankful that we can have an evangelist come and preach the eternal Word of God to our hearts, and lives can be changed by the truth. And then that truth come and live and indwell in your heart forever. That is such a blessing to me, because I'm a beneficiary. I have benefited all my life being in a Bible preaching church, but then at age 14, coming to faith in Christ, where the truth came to live with me in my heart. That truth is unchanging. We desire this truth for everyone here today, and for those that will hear by way of radio, through the internet, that they might know the truth, because the Bible says the truth shall set you free. And so I'm encouraged by John's second epistle to this lady and his concern for her and his desire for her that her children should walk in what? Truth. And that was the testimony of her family. And so we thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord for our evangelist that's with us over these next few days. And I hope that our hearts will be open to receive the truth of God.
Begin our singing by turning to 214, number 214. "All the way my Savior leads me," 214. Let's stand together to sing.
Let us bow our heads in prayer.
Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the beautiful weather that you have given to us, but we are very thankful for the fact that we can meet together today in your house to worship thee in spirit and in truth, to sing these wonderful praises of adoration to you who alone is worthy to receive the praise. And we thank you, dear Father, for bringing to us today Evangelist Mike Schrock. We pray over these next few days that there might be a tremendous working of the Spirit of God in hearts and lives through the preaching of God's Word. We pray, Father, that you might be working in the lives of our children at Santa Rosa Christian School that will be in the chapel services over the next 3 days. Pray that you would empower Brother Schrock to communicate your Word and that lives would be transformed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for our nation. We pray, Father, for those men and women who serve our nation in military installations around the world. We pray for them today. Some of them are in difficult places of service. Some are in harm's way. We would ask for protection for them, but we also pray for those that are born-again Christians that know Thee as their Savior. Help them to be faithful testimonies. May they be light and salt in their place of service. Father, we think of those who serve us in the State House, in the local offices, and then also in Washington, D.C. Lord, we are in great need of awakening. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would do a work in hearts and lives to draw these individuals to Thee. Many of them are running as fast as they can from your Word. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God would bring about conviction of sin, that there be a turning to Thee. We need an awakening in America, dear Father. We pray that you'd raise up preachers who, without fear and without favor, preach the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit might take the truth and redeem souls. We think of those that are here in this church today. Lord, we don't know the spiritual needs that might be present, but Lord, we know the God who can meet the need. And so we pray for that today. We ask, dear Father, that you'd be with those of our church family who could not be here today. We've got a lot of colds and sicknesses that are going around. We just ask for healing in their behalf. We think of those ladies that are about to give birth. Both of them are due at any moment. We just ask, dear Father, that you would be merciful, that you'd allow them to have safe deliveries, and that these babies would grow up and be brought into the kingdom of God through salvation in Jesus Christ. And may these mothers train their children according to the precepts of your Word. We pray now your blessings upon this service today. We ask, Father, that you'd give us hearts that are attentive to hear the truth, and may we respond. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
And you may be seated and turn now to 575. 575, Be Strong in the Lord, verses 1 and 3, number 575. Let's turn to 494 this morning. 494. Want to sing "Here Am I, Lord"? Number 494. We'll sing verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2.
Evangelist Mike Schrock with us, and I look forward to playing a duet with him tonight. And we'll have some trumpeters tomorrow, and then Brother Adam will be singing on Tuesday night. So you'll have some healing after a couple of days of that. So, Brother, come share what God laid on your heart.
Thank you, Pastor. Church, good morning to you. What a treat it is to be back here after a month and a half. It's been so long. And so good to see you again. I really appreciate this privilege of spending some time with you. I hope that you'll allow me the privilege of meeting you, getting to know you. I hope you'll be friendly. I know I'm kind of scary, but if you just be friendly, and I would really enjoy that, even you young people. And I sure would appreciate your prayer about our ministry here for the next couple of days, both in the school and the church. You know, folks, a revival like this and meetings like this are a lot like camp. I don't know if you're familiar with the ministry of a camp, a summer camp, but what happens when you send your young people to a summer camp is that they get preached at twice a day and they have increased exposure to the Word of God. And may I remind you Christians that God always uses that increased exposure to the Word of God. And that's what these next 3 days are going to be for you. An opportunity to have increased exposure to the Word of God. And may I just encourage you to be making plans. Try to make excuses why you can be here and have to miss something else. That'd be great. But may I just encourage you to come out, and every time we're together, including right now, we're going to say a memory verse together. It might be new for some of you. It might be review for others. We're going to say the address of the verse before and after the verse. That's an old navigator's technique. The Navigators was a ministry started many, many years ago to disciple servicemen and women. My dad got discipled in the United States Navy as a result of Navigators. It's an intense memory program. And what they do is they have you do the address of the verse before and after the verse. Now, this is going to be weird. Stay with me. I'm weird, so just work with me, okay? This verse comes with motions. Now, some of you smarties might be thinking, well, where are there motions in the Bible? It's in the original Hebrew, so be quiet. All right? But it's going to come with motions, and I like to do the motions because the motions kind of help us to stay together. It also kind of triggers our memory, kind of helps us to memorize a little bit. And so you are welcome to do the motions with me. You don't have to. You're telling everybody you're an old fuddy-duddy if you don't, but that's okay. We love fuddy-duddies. But it goes like this. 2 Corinthians 5:17. All right. Some of you may know this. Some of you may not. But I want all of you to memorize it. If you know it already, it's going to be a great view. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, because we're pointing over there. Therefore, don't hit your neighbor, especially if it's your wife. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. Now, a lot of people go, well, Christ is up there. No, he's not. He's in my heart right here. All right. He's also up there in the making intercession at the right hand of God for us losers. However, I'd like you to point here if you don't mind. You can point up there if you'd rather. That's totally up to you, okay? But so, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I am doing something right here that I would highly recommend you men learn how to do, and that's washing my face. And that's what the Spirit of God is always trying to do, always trying to endeavor through the preaching of His Word. It's called the water of the Word, isn't it? And so, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That word new does not mean brand new. It means different. You've got a different way of thinking. You've got a different agenda, if you will. So, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. I'm doing a motion that if you played in the NBA, which stands for National Basketball Association, it will get you kicked out of the game. It's illegal to do that motion. It means to kill somebody, cut their throat. And that's exactly what you're called to do. Christians, may I remind you that God has called every one of you to be a murderer. Crucify the... Yeah, very good, class. Crucify the... You're called to kill. And that's what the Spirit of God's helping you to do if you're right with Him, okay? So therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Firework, behold... If you kick in air, that'd be great. You don't have to. You're all white. I understand that. But behold, all things are become new. The universal symbol for bling. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, let me do the whole package for you, okay? Because some of you are looking at me like I've lost it. So just watch the whole thing, okay? Here we are. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Would you look at your neighbor and say, this is just downright cool. None of you did that. Would you look at your neighbor and say, this is downright cool. Get busy. All right, let's all stand together and do this, shall we? Here we go. Come on now. Come on. Come on. Here we go. On your marks. Would you look at your neighbor and say, you can do it? Now, that was nice of the three of you that did that, okay? Here we go. On your marks. Get set. Say it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, you did that so very, very well. Could I ask you a question, though? Because some of you look miserable. Could I ask you a question? How many of you would rather be here this morning than in prison? Would you raise your hand, please? All right, good. We're on the same page. Good to see you smiling. Let's do it again just for practice, okay? Here we go. On your marks. Get set. Say it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for Grace Bible Church, what you've raised up here over the decades. What a great lighthouse it has been. But Lord, would you help us to be mindful of the fact that you want it to be brighter. Lord, every one of us that leave this building are a beam that shoots out from this lighthouse. God, I pray you help our beams to be brighter as a result of our time together. God, would you help me? God, I need it. Would you help me? I'm nothing more, as one man said, than a dying man standing in front of dying people. But God, would you help me to connect? Lord, would you help these dear people? God, they need it. Lord, would you help them to connect to your word this morning, connect to the speaker? God, I pray that you'd use this message this morning and those that follow mightily. God, work in this congregation. Father, this congregation needs to be recharged. It needs revival. Lord, every church in America does. And I pray that you'd use these meetings mightily in every life. Lord, I pray this all in thy name because I know it's your will. Amen. You may be seated. I have an aunt who lives in Squim, Washington. Squim is an Indian word that means warm. And evidently they felt that this was one of the warmest areas of Washington. But my aunt, who lives up there in Squim, Washington, set out on a personal venture years ago where she wanted to find out where the name Shrock came from. And after years of traveling around with my uncle, and they're both retired, they went all over the country to courthouses, to libraries, to churches, looking up all the Shrocks and trying to find out where we came from. And for Christmas one year, we were all in the immediate family presented with a syllabus, literally about that thick, of our family tree and the history of it. And folks, I'm sure your family tree is the same way. I'm no better than any of you. Please don't get that impression. But evidently, I'm related to a number of famous people. I am related somehow, some way, to Francis Scott Key, the composer of our national anthem. He was a very godly man, by the way. Somehow, some way, through marriage, I am related to George Washington, our first president. We had the same hairstyle. Somehow, some way, and this always helps my love offering down south, I am related to Robert E. Lee, that famous general. But there's a fourth person I'm related to that I want to tell you about. And I want to tell you about him before I give him his name. And I realize some of you may guess it, and that's great. You go ahead and guess it. Keep it to yourself, though, okay? The fourth gentleman that I'm related to, when he was living, he's buried in Arlington Cemetery, but when he was living, he was referred to as the March King. He was a prolific composer. In fact, to this day, the most popular orchestra in America, called the Boston Pops, will often finish their concerts with an encore written by my relative. He was called the March King because not only was he a prolific composer, but he was also the number one most revered band director in America. Now, folks, please understand, when I say band, please understand that bands and orchestras were to American society back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, as rock and roll is now. It was a much more wholesome musical environment in this country hundreds of years ago than it is now. And Americans generally, not everybody, but generally speaking, Americans knew more back then about music and how it works than we do now. Now we know a whole lot about entertainers and their lifestyles. We know very little about the mechanics of music. The opposite was true back then in the late 1800s, early 1900s. Every town, no doubt, even Pensacola, even Milton, every town had a band. And often that band would do concerts on Saturday afternoons, Sunday afternoons. That's why many town halls, especially down up in New England, have gazebos. Those are platforms where on a Sunday afternoon or on a Saturday evening, the local band would do a concert. And often they would invite a guest conductor to come and lead that band. My distant relative was a guest conductor, very sought after. In fact, he was such a sought-after conductor that the President of the United States came to him personally and said, "Would you please conduct my President's own Marine Band?" Very prestigious band. You get into it by audition only. You don't have to be a Marine to get in. If you make it, they make you an honorary Marine. They teach you how to wear the uniform, and they give you a handsome salary, a condominium in Washington, D.C., and you often travel with the President of the United States. A very prestigious band. My relative was the conductor of that band for 11 years. You sports fan will find this interesting. My distant relative was also a workout buddy. They lived in New York City together. He was a workout buddy with Babe Ruth. He was a very, very famous composer. Many of you have guessed his name. His name was John Philip Sousa, one of the most famous musicians America's ever produced. But I'm telling you this, people, because I'm going somewhere with it. I want you to know that one night, somewhere in the Midwest, one night, John Philip Sousa was a guest conductor. And he conducted the concert, and after the concert was over, a college-age young man came up to him. And this is very characteristic of a good college student. This college student came up to this celebrity, and he said, "Mr. Sousa, I've got a question for you. Mr. Sousa, I am majoring in music education. I want to be a band director someday. Mr. Sousa, what is the most important instrument in the band?" Mr. Sousa looked at him, and this is very famous in the music world. Mr. Sousa looked at him and said, "Son, that's easy. The most important instrument in the band is the bass drum." Now, I don't know how that hits you. But folks, I can tell you from experience, I have spent thousands of hours in groups and rehearsals, so has your pastor, where it seemed like we put the kid with the least talent on the bass drum. All he does in the entire rehearsal or concert, boom, 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 boom. "I have no talent," boom, boom, boom. That's all he does. All he does. And so the kid gave Mr. Sousa a look like, "Really?" And Mr. Sousa said, this is very famous, people. He said, "Son, if I've got my bass drummer at the end of my baton, I know I'll have the rest of the group." People, that is so true. That low pulsating beat, off kind of like the rhythm of your pulse of your body, when it's played well, you, the audience, don't even hear it. But it acts like a metronome. It acts like a pulse to the group. And I can tell you from experience, if that bass drummer speeds the tempo up or slows it down, that group will follow that bass drum long before they follow the conductor. I have told this story, people, all over America and Canada. On two different occasions, I had a very elderly man, older than your pastor, that a very elderly man come to me and say, "Brother Mike, I used to study with one of John Philip Sousa's drummers." One of those old men told me that his teacher told him one time that when his teacher was playing the bass drum during rehearsal for John Philip Sousa, he would purposely speed the tempo up or slow it down just to see Mr. Sousa get mad. He was a stickler on tempo. But ladies and gentlemen, I've taken the last 5 minutes of your time to illustrate something here this morning. What I'd like to do in this morning message is I'd like you to look at your bass drum. Every one of you have it. Every one of you play it. No exceptions. Children, retirees, in between, you're all players of a bass drum. And I want you to see that bass drum in Scripture. Will you grab your Bible and look with me, please, this morning at 2 Peter chapter 1? I love this chapter. 2 Peter chapter 1. So rich. 2 Peter, as many of you know, is written by a man, and we'll look at that carefully tonight. But it's written by a man who knows he's about to die. He knows he's about to die a martyr's death. And you have kind of a valedictorian address of a man who's about to go home to the church that he dearly loved. The church being the body of Christ. And he says here in 2 Peter chapter 1, would you look at it with me, please? Verse number 5 is where I'm headed here. 2 Peter chapter 1 at verse number 5. Now, folks, before I read it, can I just give you my plan of attack? Would you look at me? What I'm going to do right now is I'm going to have you read the first 3 words of verse number 5. We're going to talk about that for a while. Then we're going to read the next 3 words and talk about it for a while. Then we're going to read 4 words and talk about it for a while. Then we're going to read 1 word to really zing your Florida socks. So the first 3 words is what I'm primarily interested in right now. So if you've got a King James Bible with me here this morning, would you look at verse number 5, and when I count to 3, give me the very first 3 words of verse number 5. Would you do that for me, please? Are you ready? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. I want to stand right here. I want, and beside this is a key spot in this auditorium. I would imagine that many a bride have stood right here. Maybe even a coffin or two have sat right here. It's kind of a key spot. And where I'm standing right now, Christians, I would like to represent and beside this. In other words, I'm standing on and beside this. What you're standing on is what we call in literature a literary bridge. It's a technique that both Peter and Paul adore. And beside this is a literary bridge that's connecting material that the writer has just written with material that's about to follow. You could say it this way. The writer's saying, because of this, that. This will be a result of that. Well, folks, let's step over here into this area right here. And very quickly, let me very quickly summarize what Peter has just done to you. In 4 verses that make up one sentence, verses 1 through 4 is one sentence. And the overall theme of this one sentence is this. We are gifted. We are gifted. I am gifted. Would you repeat after me, please? I am gifted. Could you do it with a little conviction? I am gifted. Pretend like you're at a University of Florida Gators game. Say it again. Now, listen to it carefully. You are. You are. Christian, you are tremendously gifted. And he talks about, in verses 1 through 4, he talks about the gift of grace. He talks about the gift of peace. He talks about the gift of knowledge. He talks about the gift of life and godliness. He talks about the gift of a divine, godlike nature. You've all got it. All of you have these gifts. You are very gifted. That's the whole point of verses 1 through 4. You are gifted. And folks, he doesn't touch eternal life. He doesn't touch heaven. That's the icing on the cake. I'm talking about right now, as you sit there, you are tremendously gifted. So Peter says, because of that, because you are gifted, may the following be true. Well, folks, let's read the next 3 words. Could we please? Verse number 5. He says, and beside this, giving all diligence. He's still warming you up. He's still warming you up, friends. And giving all diligence is talking about your attitude, young people. Your attitude, adults. You're in control. You're in charge. And Peter, whatever he's about to share, whatever it's to come, he wants you to give it all diligence. May I have a little fun with you? Could I demonstrate to you this morning what diligence means? Would you do something for me? Would you just put your pretend caps on? And let's just pretend that you and I, that you as a church like me. You like me. And I said pretend. You like me. And not only do you give me a love offering, I heard that announced this morning, that's very kind of you, but not only do you give me a love offering for being here, you like me so much that you also give me a ticket and plane fare to go see my favorite team play football. Now, you're going to think less of me, not that you think a lot of me now, but please don't be mad. But I was raised, please forgive me, I was raised in Seattle, and I am a big Seattle Seahawks fan. Be quiet. I like them. And so let's just pretend that not only do you give me a love offering, you give me airfare, and a ticket to go see the Seattle Seahawks play football. I fly to the destination that you bought me the ticket for. And by the way, before I go a step further, if you really decide to do this, group hug. I will not go to a football game on the Lord's Day, but I sure would on Saturday or Monday night. Hint, hint, hint. So here's the ticket. Here's the seat that you bought me. You paid big bucks for it. And I get there nice and early because people always get there early for a football game. Would they would for church. But they get there, I get there nice and early. And the seat, oh, you paid big bucks for it. It's right at the 50-yard line. And I'm right in the middle of a bunch of Seattle Seahawks fans. And they're not normal. And I fit right in. And it's right here at the 50-yard line. And the teams come out and they start getting it on. And Seattle does something they've done a lot of in the last 10 years or so. They march down the field and they score a touchdown. Could I show you what I wouldn't be like? Here's what I wouldn't be like. Golf clap. Golf clap. Way, guys, good going. Yeah, whatever. Like some of you in church. Like some of you in church. Could I show you what I would be like? Are you ready for this? If you wear hearing aids, you might want to turn them down. I would be on my feet, and I would be saying things like, "Woohoo! Kill them! Kill them! In Christian love! We want more! You get them, guys! You get them! Yeah! Yeah!" And I would be giving high fives to people around me I've never met before in my life. I got a question for you, congregation. In that environment, would I be weird? I'm not asking, am I weird? Listen carefully. In that environment, would I be weird? No, I'm not. I'm just a, thank you, which is short for fanatic. Ladies and gentlemen, all this is going to shock you so much. Are you aware of the word diligence there? You know what it means? To be a fan of. To be a fan of. To be excited about. To have enthusiasm for. That's exactly what the word means. I don't know where we got this idea that now it's time for church. I need to sit here and pretend it's a funeral.
Yeah, whatever, Pastor. Yeah, well, yeah.
No, I don't know where we ever got that idea. Folks, would you do something for me, please? When I count to three, would you say amen? Okay, would you do that for me? Ready? One, two, three.
Amen.
Did that hurt? I hope not. Feel free to do that anytime you want. But let me tell you what happens. When you have diligence, you'll be sitting here in the congregation. You mind if I sit here? You do? I don't care. Okay. You'll be sitting here and the pastor's preaching and he comes out with a good one. And I have a feeling he does that every now and then because I know what book he's using and I know where he got his education. And he comes out with a good one and you're sitting here and you have diligence. You have enthusiasm. You know what's going to happen? This may slip out. Amen.
That is so not Florida. Oh, that's so not this church, brother.
Well, it should be. It should be. You have every right, lady. You have every right, sir, to be excited. In fact, if you're not, there's something wrong with you. You have every right to be enthusiastic, to be excited. This is some of the most important time you're spending all week. This is where it's at, people. Your church, God's people, diligence. That's what Peter's talking about in verse number 5. So he's saying, because you are gifted, giving all enthusiasm. Well, people, what does Peter want you all pumped about? Well, let's read the next four words, okay? Would you look at verse number 5 again? He says there, and beside this, giving all diligence, enthusiasm, add to your faith. Add to your faith. Would you look at me, please? There it is. There it is. The Holy Spirit of God through Peter says, hey, church, hey, Grace Bible Church, I want you all pumped about the fact that you can add to your faith. Woohoo! What? Add to my faith? How in the world do you add to your faith, Christians? Does that mean your font in the Lamb's Book of Life is getting bigger and bigger? No. That word, that term, add to your faith, folks, is most fascinating. And I think if you'll pay attention, you will be no doubt blessed and amazed at what Peter's doing to you. The term add to your faith is very, very graphic and interesting. And in order to explain what it means to you here this morning, I need some help. So I've got the names of four men here. They don't know I'm going to call on them, but I would like you men, if your name is called here, just to come up here, stand in front of the pulpit if you would right here, and don't display any kind of attitude, okay? Ben Hobbs, where's Ben? Ben, come here. All right, Ben. Oh, Ben, you got the best looking hair in the auditorium. Good for you. Grover Patrick, where's Grover? All right, more good looking hair. Okay, Brian Brainerd. Brian, where are you, Brian? Oh, Brian, you were so comfortable too. Come up here, Brian. And Pastor, who should I get for number 4? Rob. Rob. Rob, come here, Rob. Come here, Rob. Rob, get up here. Stop that attitude. Okay, now let me see. Would you guys see? I've got you're Brian, right?
Yes.
Okay, Brian, would you switch places right here with him? And where's Ben?
Right here.
Okay, be on the left here. Grover,
that's
you. Grover, would you stand? You stand right here, and Rob, you come down here, would you please? Okay, so I'll try to remember this. So I got Ben here. No, I got Ben here.
Yes.
Okay, and then I got Grover. And then I've got Brian. Okay. And then I've got Rob. Rob, thank you for volunteering. That was so nice of you. Okay. So, ladies and gentlemen, what I'm going to do with these four men, what I'm going to do is I'm going to organize them into a men's quartet. They're going to sing for you. And, I want all of you to know, pay attention now. I want all of you to know that me, Mike Schrock, I'm going to organize them into a quartet. It's going to be my job. I'm going to do it. Me. You can give me a title. You could call me a chorister. You could call me a choir leader. Ooh. You could call me a choreographer. All three of those words kind of have the same meaning. A choir leader, a choreographer, a chorister. My job. I'm going to organize them. Now, I've got four people up here. I don't know how much you know about music. But your hymn book, ladies and gentlemen, is fashioned in a style. It's been arranged in a style that was mastered by a genius by the name of Bach. And Bach was this genius who came along and said, if you use these part writing rules, and there are about 21 of them, if you use these part writing rules, you can have more than one melody going on at the same time, and they'll sound good together. Every hymn in your hymn book has four melodies going on at the same time. Every hymn, Western Civilization hymn book, they're all the same. All using these part writing rules that were mastered by Bach. Well, so I'm the chorister and I'm going to assign each one of these guys one of those melodies. Now, in order to know how to do that, I need to hear them sing. Okay? I need to kind of audition to a little bit here. And so to create an environment that's kind of comfortable, not that they're comfortable, but to kind of create a comfortable environment, let's everybody sing together. I need you guys to sing out, okay? But you sing out too so that they're not doing solos and, you know, so they're comfortable, you understand? So let's sing together, a cappella. Let's sing together just a little bit of Amazing Grace. Do you know Amazing Grace? Has that made it to Milton? Okay, all right, Amazing Grace. Let's sing it together. You guys sing out, all right? You ready? Here we go. Amen. Come on. All right, thank you. That's all I need. Okay, now, I already lost your name.
Ben.
I'm going to make Ben my soprano. Now, folks, let me make sure you understand about sopranos. In a choir, the soprano is usually sung by women with high voices. But in a man's quartet, I don't want a woman. Not that I have anything against women. I even married one, but nothing against women. But in a man's quartet, I don't want a woman. I need to have a guy. So Ben is going to be my soprano. Okay? He's just going to sing what you sang. Now, all of you just sang soprano, by the way. I was listening, and all of you sang soprano, even you men. You were an octave low, but you were all singing a melody called soprano. Okay? Now, I, the chorister, the choir dude, the choreographer, I'm going to throw a Bible word at you. Are you ready? I'm going to add to my soprano an alto. Brother Grover, did I get it right? Brother Grover is going to be my alto. Now, for those of you not familiar with these titles, an alto is usually sung by women in the choir who smoked before they were saved. And their voices are a little lower than their voices. However, this is a man's quartet, so Brother Grover is going to be my alto. Now, of all the four melodies, the alto is probably the easiest. In Amazing Grace, it probably goes like this. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. E, E. That's usually the outer line. But folks, hear me carefully. I'm having some fun with you, but don't miss this. If I do my job right, the chorister, the choreographer, the choir dude, if I do my job right, even though I've got a soprano melody and an alto melody, if I do my job right, they're going to sound like one. Did you catch that? They're going to sound like one, excuse me. They're going to sound like one. You with me? Everybody, nod your head if you're awake, okay? Now, I'm going to throw a Bible word at you again. I'm going to add a tenor. Brother Ben. Brian. I knew it was a B. Sorry, Brian. Brother Brian is going to be my tenor. Now, let me tell you about tenors. If you can, if you've got the luxury, you always want to put your sharpest musicians on tenor. That particular melody of all four of them, that particular melody right there, moves the widest, it covers the widest range, it moves the most, it's the most fun. But you want your sharpest musician if you can. Now, these guys, and in order to be a tenor, by the way, men, in case you're interested, when you go to choir rehearsal, when it's time to sing, really tighten your belt, and that'll make your voice go higher. These guys have high voices, but if I do, that a boy, man, the Brian. So if I do my job right, even though I've got a tenor melody, I've got an alto melody, and I've got a soprano melody, if I do my job right, the chorister, the choreographer, the choir dude, if I do my job right, they're going to sound like one. Are you tracking with me? Everybody, you with me? Now, I'm going to add a bass. Brother Rod is going to be my bass. Now, in a choir, you want your bassist to be belligerent, stubborn, arrogant, just unmovable. Let me tell you why. Let me tell you why. These guys are kind of the foundation. Of all the melodies, they're the foundation, the low part. If these guys go flat, if these guys go sharp, they will too. If this guy gets off, they will too. These guys right here are the foundation, but it's a separate melody. So I've got a bass melody, I've got a tenor melody, I've got an alto melody, and I've got a soprano melody. If I do my job right, the chorister, the choreographer, your choreography, the choir dude, I do my job right. Even though I've got four distinct voices, they're going to sound like what, congregation? You're getting it. You're getting it. Now, I got a couple questions for you, congregation. Given what I have to work with, am I going to have a challenge? Okay, fair enough. Fair enough. Fair enough. You heard them. Now, question number two. It's a long one. Listen carefully. If I told you that I have a master's degree in music, that I was a choir leader for 14 years, and if I told you that each one of these men have come to me personally and said, in our bucket list, before we die, we would love to at least one time be able to sing in a man's quartet and we'll give it whatever time and effort it requires. If I told you that all of that was true, do you think the five of us might be able to pull it off? Okay. Those of you that said no, shame on you. Now, people, hear me carefully. In this illustration, this is rich. In this illustration, I, not them, I am you. You are the chorister. You are the choir leader. You are the choreographer. What Peter's telling you is that you've got melodies that you've been assigned, and what you're about to see, folks, is not four. But Peter's about to give you seven melodies that you are commanded. Folks, it's not multiple choice. You are commanded. You are absolutely commanded with enthusiasm to add these seven melodies to your faith. That's what it means. And Peter, as I said, is going to give you seven melodies. Now, folks, let me tell you about these seven melodies. I've only got four up here, but let me tell you about them. These melodies, these seven melodies that Peter's about to give us, are what we call in theology sequential. Would you say that word out loud, please? Sequential. Let me tell you what it means. If you don't have melody number one, melody number two is useless. If you don't have melodies one, two, three, then melody number four is useless. If you don't have melodies one, two, three, four, five, six, melody number seven is useless. And if you look ahead in your Bible, and please don't, but if you were to look ahead in your Bible, melody number 7 is going to be love. There are lots and lots of churches right now, people in Florida. Lots of churches that are talking about love, 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 love. We need to love, 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 love. And they don't know what they're talking about because there were 6 necessary melodies that they were to add before they ever got to the Bible, Heaven Commanded Love. So friends, it all starts with melody number 1. Melody number 1, people, hear me carefully. Melody number 1, Christian, ladies, men, young people, retirees. Melody number 1 is the bass drum of your faith. It is the instrument by which you play that you make all of your decisions. What you eat, what you watch, what you listen to, what you say, what you drink, where you go, where you are on Monday and Tuesday night. It's all based on the way that you personally play your bass drum. And nobody else can play your bass drum for you. You are the player. So understand, it all begins with melody number 1. Here is your bass drum. Gentlemen, thank you so much. I'm done with you. You can sit down. I appreciate it. Thank you. By the way, your pastor's got $20 for each of you for doing that this morning. So just see him right after the service. So people, would you look again at verse number 5? Let's put it together. Okay, let's connect the dots. He says in verse number 5, and beside this, because you're all gifted, would you look at me for a second? Do you have the ability to be a choir leader? Do you have the ability to add these 7 melodies to your life? According to verses 1-4, you are gifted. You've got everything. You have no excuse, people, for not being a gorgeous choir for Jesus Christ. You have no excuse. All of you are gifted. And may I remind you, Christians, there is no such thing in God's kingdom as retardation. Well, I'm going to give him some of that gift, but not her. Doesn't happen. You've all got them. You've all got those 5 gifts that are described in verses 1-4. And so because you are gifted people, you've got everything. You're without excuse, young people. You're without excuse, adults, for not being what God wants you to be. This gorgeous choir, that being your life, this gorgeous life that's sounding out the praises of heaven where you work, where you play, where you live. You have no excuse. You're all choir leaders. And Peter is about to give us 7 melodies. They are sequential. And that melody number 1 in your Bible, would you find out what it is? I'm about to read that one word. Let's go back to verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, you have enthusiasm for this. You have the right attitude. Giving all diligence, add, which means to chorus together, add to your faith. And what's the next word, church? Would you look at me? Years ago, before I really got to know this passage, if you were to come to Mike Schrock and you were to say, Brother Mike, I led my neighbor to the Lord this week. What's the most important thing we can do for him? Well, I would have said, well, get him into church. Disciple him. Get him in the Bible. Teach him how to pray. Memorize God's word. And ladies and gentlemen, those are all good words. Those are all good answers, but not one of them is the most important. The most important ingredient to your faith, young people and adults, is your virtue. Your virtue. By the way, what's melody number 2? Would you look in your Bible? We're going to preach it tonight. What's melody number 2? There's your Bible reading. There's your discipleship. There's your church attendance. There's your memorizing God's word. Knowledge. People, would you look at me? I'm about to say something that's going to hit you as heretical. But I'm going to say it anyway. If you don't have virtue, the Bible does you no good. I'm going to say it again. If you don't have virtue, the Bible does you no good. That's why we have a whole gob of young people graduating from our Christian schools and our Christian colleges, and they go out and they live like jerks. You know why? Oh, they got all kinds of knowledge. I know people, they got lots of the Bible memorized, but it has absolutely no effect on the way they live. What happened? Virtue. They don't have virtue. Now, time out.
Mike, what is virtue?
It's a word we don't even use anymore. What in the world is virtue? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Let me tell you what virtue is. Years ago, many years ago, when my son was about 5 years old, he used to love to come with me on his bicycle when I would go for a jog. I had a nice about a five-mile loop that I would run, and he used to love to come with me because when he did, I would always give him another installment of a story I was making up on the spot, but an ongoing saga about a little Indian by the name of Wanatutu. Oh, folks, he's 5 years old. He loved it. Daddy, tell me about Wanatutu. So one day, I'm out on that jog running along, and he's right beside me on his little bicycle. He's got his helmet on. His mother always made sure he had that helmet on. She's a nurse, and he was right beside me. And I gave him another installment about Wanatutu. And we got towards the end of the run. And at the end of the run, it went down a hill and around a corner. And so he decided that he was going to take off down the hill and beat Daddy down the hill. Fine! Go for it, kid. Get big muscles like your daddy. He took off. And folks, this is in Connecticut. In Connecticut, we have something up there that you've never heard of. It's called snow. And it had snowed there in Connecticut about a week before, but the snow had all melted. It was a gorgeous spring day. He's in shorts and a t-shirt, and so am I. It's in the 70s, but there was still that residual gravel, sand, grit that they put on the roads there for traction and on the sidewalks for traction. I'd forgotten that. He's on a two-wheel vehicle. For those of you that have a motorcycle license like I do, you remember on your test, you were asked, what's the slickest material you need to watch out for? The answer, railroad tracks and gravel. I have a scar right here. When I was on a motorcycle and there was gravel on the road that I never saw until after I lost it. Now watch out. People! I forgot to warn my son! He's on a two-wheel vehicle! Down the hill he went. It went around a corner and I thought, oh no, he's too far for me to yell. And sure enough, he went around that corner at full speed on pavement, and that little bicycle slipped out from underneath him, and he went down hard on asphalt. I don't know how well you know asphalt. I know it well. I'm a city boy. I was born on asphalt. I live on asphalt. I want to die on asphalt. I'm a city boy. It'll mess you up. And he went down hard, and I thought, oh no, this is going to be ugly. I got up there as fast as I could, and got to him, and he was on the ground already just bawling. He hurt so bad. The bicycle was on top of him. The wheels were still spinning. I examined his little body as quickly as I could, and he looked okay. Nothing looked broken. Nothing was protruding. And I got the bicycle off of him, and I gently helped him up to his feet, and I got down on one knee, and I just held him tight, and I saw on his little knee all kinds of road rash, and up his back and down his elbow, road rash, and that serous solution was already seeping out. Folks, he hurt! He hurt! He was crying, just bawling, and I would too. Just bawling, and I held him tight. I just wanted to know that Daddy was there. That helped sometimes. And after he cried and cried for about a minute or two, I finally whispered in his ear, and I said, Andrew, honey, don't tell your mother. No, that's not what I said. I said, Andrew, honey, congregation, hear me carefully. Andrew, honey, try to be a little man. I know what you women are thinking. That is so stupid. Ladies, be quiet. It worked. I saw that little five-year-old frame start to suck it up. Start to regain his composure. Started getting control. People, what was I telling my son? What was I telling him? When I said, try to be a little man, you know what I was saying? Here's what I was saying. Hey, son! This stinks. This is really bad. But be tough. Just be tough. You're going to be okay. Be tough. Ladies and gentlemen, I cannot think of a greater illustration to give you of what it means to have virtue. It's like Peter, through the Holy Spirit of God, is pointing his finger at you Florida Christians saying, I know what's on your TV. I know what's available on your internet. I know what the music world's all about out there.
I know what the fashion world's all about out there. Be tough. Be strong. We sang, and thank you, Brother Adam, we sang, be strong, be strong, be strong in the flesh. Is that what it said? No. In the Lord, His Word. Ladies and gentlemen, that's virtue. Virtue, hear me carefully, hear me carefully. Virtue, sir, virtue, ma'am, is your ability to make up your mind. I am going to do right. I don't care what's popular. I don't care what's politically correct. I don't care what all my friends are doing. As for me and my house, I am going to do right. And children, would you look at me? Teenagers, would you look at me? One of the greatest examples we have in the Bible of virtue was given to us by what theologians say was a junior higher. When the Bible says of him that even though his parents weren't anywhere on the scene, even though he was living in opulence, riches, living in a kingdom, the most powerful kingdom ever on the face of the earth ever, by the name of Babylon. This teenager, this junior higher was living there, and the Bible says of him that he purposed in his heart he would do right. What was his name, church? Daniel. Daniel. Folks, God has called every one of you, ladies, men, God has called every one of us to be Daniel-like, where we make up our mind, even though America's going to down the cesspool, as for me, I'm going to do right. I'm going to stay true to that book. I'm going to stay true to its author. I'm going to stay true to my convictions. I'm going to make up my mind. I am wanting to do right. And then, people, and only then, are you ready for this book? So many of you crybabies come to this book and, you know, I like the verses that agree with what I believe, and I don't care for the verses that don't agree with me. It's my opinion. That's so not virtue. Virtue is you making up your mind. I'm going to please Him. And then you go and find out what does please Him. People, here's what's going to happen. By the end of Tuesday night, you will be able to say all seven melodies by memory and know what each one of them means. I promise you. We're going to build on this. We have just laid the foundation this morning. But what an incredible foundation it is. The most important ingredient to your life, lady and sir, is you making up your mind, I'm going to do right. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this good crowd this morning. Thank you for Grace Bible Church. And Lord, that a church that even still uses the office, the gift of an evangelist. Lord, most don't anymore. God, thank you for this opportunity. And dear Father, I pray that you would use this message in each and every life that's here, that Lord, they would let you use this message in their lives. And Lord, here in a moment, these dear people are going to be forced to make some kind of decision, negative, positive, one that pleases you, one that doesn't. Lord, I have no idea where each and every heart is at. But God, I pray that you would use your word. And Lord, as we've come to the most important part of this message, the invitation, Lord, I pray that these believers would be mindful of the fact that this is the point in the service that's for them. They're in charge. They are totally in control. God, I pray that you would fill this church with good choir leaders who have a desire to please you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want you to just answer me, if you would, congregation, by slipping up your hand. I will not embarrass anybody. I will not call anybody by name. But I wonder if you're here and you would be willing to say, Brother Mike, I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm saved. I know my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. But I realize here this morning, I'm not a very good choir leader. And Mike, as you've been preaching, the Holy Spirit of God with His still, small voice has been plucking the strings of my heart, been knocking on the door of my heart, and I'm sitting here right now convicted. God has touched my heart. Would you please pray for me in closing? Here's my hand. Would you just quietly slip it up right there where you're sitting? And put it down. Here's my hand, preacher. God bless you. God bless you, sir. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Yes, sir. God bless you. Anybody else? Here's my hand, preacher. Please pray for me. Anybody else? God bless you, sir. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Anybody else? Mike, I don't know for sure my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. I've never had a desire to be like a Daniel, whoever he was. I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to. Would you please pray for me? Here's my hand. If that's you, my friend, would you? I'll not embarrass you. I won't call you out by name, but I'd be flattered to pray for you. Say, Mike, I don't know. Please pray for me. Here's my hand. Let's all stand together, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I pray for this congregation. Lord, I know you want to work on it. I know you want access to each and every heart. God, evidently you have had access in a couple people. I saw their hands. Lord, I pray here in a moment when the piano will be playing, heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed. Father, I'm going to invite people just to slip out from where they're standing, whether they're young, they're old, or whoever they might be. Lord, I'm going to give them an opportunity just to slip out and just come forward and kneel on the front bench if they'd like, or at these steps, or just sit on the front row. But God, I pray you'd help them understand that there's just something unique and precious about an invitation. When we're willing to put feet to our hand, Lord, there's just something about that that seals the deal. And so God, I pray you'd bring to this altar those that you'd have come. May you be honored by the response. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The piano is playing. I'd like to invite you, if God's touched your heart, maybe about some area, maybe about your ability to play your bass drum, I'd like to invite you just to slip out from where you're standing and just come forward and kneel at the front row if you'd like, or at the steps. But this invitation's for you. Maybe you should have raised your hand. You come too, would you? While I'm talking, you come, won't you? Heavenly Father, God, I pray for this congregation. Lord, I pray that you would burden their hearts to be here. Lord, the doors will be open again at 6. Would you give us a good crowd, Father? May people come with an attitude of anticipation, of diligence. Lord, I want this. I want to be here. There's no greater place I could be right now than here. God, I pray you'd fill this congregation with people like that. Lord, use this passage. Lord, as all four messages are going to build on each other, I pray that 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 7 will never be the same in many lives here. God, I pray you'd work in hearts even this afternoon. God, give us a great crowd this week. In Jesus' name I pray it. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you, Pastor.
Our hearts have been challenged today from the Word of God. I hope that you will clear your calendar. You don't want to stand before God someday and say, you know, Lord, I would have come, but I had a soccer practice and I just did, that was more important to me. Or I had to make a trip to the mall and that was the only day I could do it. You don't want that to be the reason.
Amen.
That you don't get things right with God. Amen. So clear your calendars and be here for these services, so that God can work in your heart and challenge you and stir you up so that we can be the kind of people He can use in this time. Father in heaven, we thank you for the preaching of the Word of God. Help us to prioritize things that are really important. Help us to put aside things that are not important and be here so that your Holy Spirit can teach us from your blessed word. We thank you so much for the truth that we've heard this morning, presented in a very clear and powerful way. And I pray that you would stir souls up and get uncomfortable about what they are now, and that they would be transformed into being what you want them to be going forward. And we'll give you the glory and praise for what you do in hearts and lives, dear Father, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.